But if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he's troubles and burdens you carry are heavy and dragging you down. And you've tried everything you can think of, but there's no relief to be found. That very same Jesus that altered the future of the blind man, the deaf, and the lame, he's still reaching out in your hour of trouble. One touch and you're never the same. You'll be trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all.
Verse 32 in chapter 9, they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Yeah, the dumb was speaking to the deaf man who could hear all about the great things Jesus had done. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And that's where we stopped last week. It was never so seen in Israel. Thank you, Jason, for that song. I don't know where you came up with that one. That was a good one. That was a good one. I wondered where you were going. The first verse, you know, I'm thinking, oh boy. Sounds like a drug bust or something like that. And all of a sudden, comes out with the crippled man running down. The crippled man hurrying along to tell everybody what happened. All right, verse 34 of chapter 9. I know I told you to go to 10, but chapter 9, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Yeah, there you could say to them, if you don't believe me, ask the blind man. He saw it all, right? Nah, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Jesus is doing these things by the power of the devil. Well, We'll talk about that a little bit later on, because later on in the gospel it comes up again about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Even Jesus didn't mind if you attributed what he did to the devil, although I wouldn't say he didn't mind, but more importantly, if you attribute to the Spirit of God and say that the devil's doing it, now you're in big trouble with God. You're in big trouble. If you attribute what the Spirit is doing to the devil, you're in big trouble. But the Pharisees said, he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease. Is that where your Bible ends? In that verse? What does it say? Among the people. Then you must have a King James Bible. Because if you don't, it doesn't say that at all. It ends with, and healing every sickness and every disease. Period. No, your King James Bible, which has every word of God in it, says, among the people. Among the people. Because you see, his ministry was among the people. And especially the people of Israel. And it says he was in their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing, and notice, every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus, we're going to see here, even though the Pharisees blaspheme and say that he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils, the Lord says, I'll show you. And throughout the cities he goes, and he heals everybody of all their sicknesses and of their diseases while preaching and teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here we see Jesus and his feelings towards the people here. He really has a compassion for them as he walks through their cities, teaching them and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And notice he heals every sickness and every disease, not like these phony healers of today who pick and choose out of the audience who they're going to take care of. And probably it's a lot of charade and things behind the scenes that you don't know about. They're fooling the people. Jesus was not doing that. He was healing every sickness and every disease while preaching and teaching in all their cities round about. Verse 35, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, Jesus' feelings toward the people, first of all, he heals them and takes care of them. And I don't believe Jesus has changed his feeling about the people of Israel. One of these days, he is going to heal them nationally. And I believe both spiritually and physically, they're going to go into a kingdom with him ruling and reigning where both spiritual victory and physical victory is going to be theirs. It's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to being there with the King because the Bible says that we, the church, are going to be ruling and reigning together with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be there. I'm looking forward to this. I can only read and hear songs like Jason sang about what he did to the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, and the crippled. One of these days, I'm going to see that happening myself. And it's going to be a complete healing. It's not going to be partial. And there's not going to be a death afterward. It's going to be eternal life. It's just going to be just a marvelous time. But I see him, it says here, he's moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He has compassion on them as a rejected shepherd that he was. Here he was with his people. He had come to them and he's healing them. He had just made the daughter of Jairus brought her back to life again. He made the blind men to see. He made the dumb to speak. And he's going through their cities, healing every sickness and every disease. And yet the people are like sheep scattered, fainting under the pressures of life. And of course, they were under the rule of Rome and everything. And things just weren't right because Israel had already been disobeying the Lord for centuries up to this time. And now here he is presenting himself to them. John the Baptist has already come before him preaching the good news of the kingdom to come. And even when one day he saw Jesus coming to him, he told all of his disciples, look, the Lamb of God, here's the Messiah. Here he is. He's here. But for the most part, they rejected him. Because he was speaking to their soul's need. They didn't want that. They wanted a government. They wanted a king. They wanted someone who could feed them with five loaves and two fishes. They did not want someone who was interested in their soul condition before a holy God. And I was speaking on this in the morning's message or in the Sunday school, and I think it applies even well right here too. We got a lot of religion going on out there today. And people don't mind having, the religious aspects of their life taken care of, but don't mess with my soul. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I need to change my ways. In fact, why don't you change Christianity to be more like me? Then I'll like Christianity more. And it seems there are preachers a dime a dozen who are willing to compromise their Christianity, their faith, their truth, in order to accommodate people who have no intentions of repenting of their sin and having their lives changed. And I mean change, because they do need a change. Sinners need to be changed. All the incidences of people coming to Christ and trusting Him as Lord and Savior, even in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts, their lives changed. They didn't stay the same. And Christianity wasn't there to accommodate their old life and mix it with Christianity. It was to change them. And we don't see that happening today. And I would say that's a big problem. And Jesus still sees people as scattered abroad, having rejected Him, not only Israel as their shepherd, but people as their Savior. Matthew chapter 26, if you go there, Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus says to His disciples, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of Me this night, even His own disciples. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." See, He was a rejected shepherd. And here He's a smitten shepherd. "And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. If you're back there at Matthew 10, just go back a few pages into the Old Testament. Don't go too far or you'll go past it. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. You know, we just read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those words were spoken by the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Zechariah foretold that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. And here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has compassion over His people because He sees them as sheep that are fainting and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But there is coming a day when that's going to be turned around. Would you go with me to the book of Ezekiel, another prophet long before Jesus was born, before He came into the world. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 34, and starting at verse 11. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look now in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Can you not see the Lord Jesus Christ there in that passage of Scripture? I do. I see my Savior there. And yet it's the God of Israel speaking. So, you know what that makes my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It makes Him God. Makes Him Jehovah. Makes Him all the things that God is to Israel. And He's the one who's going to bring them back together again. But there's another ingredient that has to enter in before the Lord's going to be able to gather Israel back unto Himself again. There's an ingredient missing, and I must say it still misses nationally, even still today. Go with me to Psalm 110, the 110th Psalm. I would say that many of you have this underlined or highlighted or something like that. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Folks, I believe that's what's happening right now. That my Savior is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the Father to say, go. Well, first of all, He's got to go for the church. 7 years of tribulation. Then He's going to say, go down and take over. Okay. Make your enemies your footstool. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And folks, the next statement, very, very important. Here's the ingredient that's missing. Thy people shall be what? Willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do with thy youth. And on the passage goes. What's the missing ingredient? The sheep must be willing. They're not willing right now. They're not willing to repent of their national sin against God and their departure from Him and their rejection of Him the first time He came. But thy people shall be willing. And what a change that is going to bring when Israel willingly wants Jesus to come back again. There's going to be 144,000 witnesses that are going to be preaching the gospel to the nation of Israel during the tribulation time. And they're finally, after they get done fooling around with the Antichrist, making their covenants and agreements with Him, and He breaks it, and He does the abomination of desolation in the temple and desecrates everything. And then He starts attacking them and chasing them. And God has to protect them in the city of Petra and bring them through that tribulation time. And they hear the witness of the 144,000 telling them about the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to say, we're willing. Finally. Nationally, they will say this. We're willing. Do you remember the day when you said, I'm willing to believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I'm willing to acknowledge what I am, a sinner, lost. Ezekiel says, I will seek my lost sheep. Oh, thank God right now, both Jew and Gentile are being given an opportunity to receive the Shepherd of Israel as their Savior. You've been given the opportunity, and many of you have taken that up, and there was a day when you said, I will. I will believe. I will acknowledge my sinful condition. I will trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's a missing ingredient in many people's lives. It's amazing how many people know about Jesus. They know He's a shepherd, know He's a Savior, know what He did, but they're not willing to receive Him. That's important. Wow. The sheep will be willing in that day. It's going to be a great day. The prophets talk about it. Zechariah talks about it. that when they finally are willing to receive, they're going to mourn and weep. It's just going to be just the exact opposite of what Egypt was going through the night of the Passover when they lost the firstborn in every home. It's going to be the exact opposite, but it's still going to be mourning and weeping as they weep over the fact that all these centuries they have been rejecting the shepherd of the sheep. And oh, what a reunion it's going to be when they acknowledge themselves as the sinful nation they are and trust in Jesus as the Messiah and the Lord of Israel and the King of Israel, and that He's coming and going to set up the kingdom. They're going to be willing in that day. So back to Matthew chapter 9. Then saith He unto His disciples in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Laborers to harvest in His harvest. The harvest is plenteous, the Lord says. I see Israel scattered about like sheep with no shepherd. They're fainting. The harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. How about you? Now, I know this is specifically and dispensationally Christ, the Messiah, with the nation of Israel. But we in the church age have also been called to be ambassadors for Christ. And we have a message of reconciliation to give out to sinners to be reconciled to God. We have a job to do. We're to be laborers in the harvest field. It's not just Israel now like it was back in Jesus' day, but it's the whole world. The harvest is plenteous. I was reading an article somewhere recently that says that it very possibly could be that the largest true Christian church is in China right now. You think of China as being communist? The government kind of rules everything? I think we're going to find as time goes on that there is a church there. There is a true remnant there. And, you know, when you have five out of every, how many people? 5 billion people there in that land. Doesn't take a whole lot of people to make a big church. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But we have a job to do. And that is to preach the good news to anybody who will listen to us. And everyone who's willing will trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The whosoever wills are there. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. You know what else is needed? Prayer is needed. That, Lord, would You send forth people? Send forth me. Send forth people to be a witness for the Lord in the harvest field. Bless the missionaries as they're out there. Pull your wallets out and then answer the prayer and support these missionaries. Support your pastor. Support your church ministry. Support the track evangelism. Be a witness yourself. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. Ascending forth is necessary. When we bring missionaries here and they tell us about the place that God has called them to, that's a work of God in answer to prayer. Many people have prayed that God would send somebody somewhere, and here this person's responding. And then they always ask us for money, don't they? Well, what is money? You know? Well, some people think it's everything. But it's not. I hope you're not so attached to your money you can't let it go. to help those who've been sent forth into the harvest field to do the work. I'm just going to throw this out as well. If you're born again, you're saved, you ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and identify with the Lord in His death, burial, resurrection. Now, I know that's not in the passage I read here this morning, but I'm leading up to this. If you're saved, you ought to get baptized. And I say that because you need to be baptized in order to join as a member a Bible-believing assembly of believers. See, that's the next step. You get saved, you get baptized, then you join up with, you put your name with other believers who've done the same thing and trusted the same Savior and who are busy about in the harvest field and working within their church whichever way they can, if it is something as simple as praying that God would send forth laborers. Be a part of a local assembly of believers. We call it church. You ought to be a part of a church. And good Bible-believing churches will only take those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have been immersed in water to identify themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then become a part of a church. I happen to know a good church in the local area here. Okay, its name is Ray Street Baptist Church. Okay. Become a member of Ray Street Baptist Church. Make that a goal to do within the next few days. If you've been born again and saved, do it. Become a part of that ministry. And then do anything and everything you can to serve the Lord within the confines of that ministry. Because that is really the only ministry that I believe the New Testament authorizes for you and I to do the work of the Lord. It's through the local church. It's not through Youth for Christ or Child Evangelism or some other para-organization that's floating outside the confines of a church. You need to get into your own church and start serving the Lord, being a part of that ministry, supporting that ministry, so it can do the work in the harvest field that the Lord wants us to do. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're saved, the next step you need to do, not in order to go to heaven, because you're already on your way to heaven through salvation, but in order to be obedient to the Lord and a good testimony, get baptized in water. Underwater, not sprinkling, underwater, submerged, and then brought back up. Thankfully brought back up. Okay, it identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. For what did He do? Well, by the way, John the Baptist baptized Him too. And he said to do it to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to be an example to you. And not only that, He was symbolically showing what He was going to do for you. He was going to die, be buried, and rise again for your salvation. And He asks all those who have trusted Him as Savior to do the same thing. Are you willing? Are ye able? Said the Master. And in that passage there, He says, to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. Yep, death, burial, and resurrection. We all go through it with Him the moment we trust Him as personal Savior. I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, make that decision to do that today. Why? Because I'm leading up to saying, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest field. I want to encourage you, become a part of a local assembly. If you say, well, I don't agree with your church there, well, then find one you can agree with. Well, I haven't been able to find that yet. Maybe you're looking for a perfect church. Maybe you're looking for a perfect assembly with perfect people in it. You will never find that until we all get to heaven, okay? In the meantime, get in one, become a part of it, and serve the Lord. Don't be on the outside, but on the inside. Join the church ministry. That's what I'm telling you to do. Well, I don't know if I agree. Well, okay, you do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, that's the best thing to do. And that's the biblical thing to do. We find in the New Testament that they met together, they fellowshiped together, and they knew who was in and who was out. There were times they actually had to kick people out because they weren't living right. So, you know, they knew. They knew who was in and who was out. I encourage you to become a member of a Bible-believing. I want to say all kinds of things like devil-hating or whatever, but Bible-believing church, and support it the best you know how. Well, chapter 10, look what happens. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm not going to go long from here. I just want to name these and say something to you. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. Actually, Andrew helped bring Simon to Jesus. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They're the sons of thunder, mentioned elsewhere. Philip and Bartholomew. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Remember? Thomas. Thomas said, I don't think you guys saw the Lord. I can't believe that until I see his hands and put my finger in there and then his side. I'm not going to believe. Jesus appeared in the room, the door being shut. Said, Thomas, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I'm not a ghost. I really am here bodily. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and worshipped him. We call him Doubting Thomas. And Matthew the publican, the writer of our book, I believe, that we're studying, the Gospel of Matthew. James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, it doesn't say these words. Lebbaeus, whose surname was. That's gone. Unless you have a King James Bible. You know what, folks? Hang on to it. Hang on to it like a life preserver. Okay? Like you need. Simon the Canaanite. Oh, look at this. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I don't believe Judas is in heaven. I believe he's lost. The Lord said it had been better for that man if he was never born. Says he went unto his own place. I think he was a zealot Jew who saw Jesus as one who could be king and they could get rid of the Roman chains on Israel. And I believe he even thought by betraying the Lord he could somehow get the Lord to take over or something like that. But here he is named among the 12 disciples and someone who went out to have power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And look at verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Judas was involved in that. Huh. You see, it wasn't the men and their power. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave them the authority. And even Judas is included here. Just something to behold, isn't it? That God would actually allow Judas the opportunity to get so close to the truth of the whole thing. And yet he did not believe in his heart. He could not find room in his heart to repent. Oh, he repented the day that he saw that Jesus was now arrested and so forth. But it was just that he was sorry it happened. He did not find room of repentance in his heart to repent of his sin and trust Christ as his Savior, like the thief on the cross did. Judas was a thief. That thief on the cross only knew the Lord for a few moments of time. And he went to heaven and Judas went to hell. Judas was with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. He even participated in the ministry of healing people, raising the dead. Now, I don't know if Judas actually did that or not, but he was with them. He had the authority as the rest of the 11 disciples. There's nothing here to indicate that, well, I'll send Judas out, but he ain't going to do anything. No, it doesn't indicate that at all. I would think that Judas was involved with it just as much as the others. But he was lost. Could you be around the things of Christ your whole life, hearing the good news, maybe even in rejoicing in some of it and everything, and still never have done it yourself? What do I mean by that? Been willing to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. If that's you, you need to respond right now, and let Jesus Christ be your Savior. Amen. Don't put it off another day. Don't put on the masquerade. Don't play the game another day. You need to let Jesus be your Savior. Let Him do it. It'd be the greatest thing you could ever do. It's the greatest thing I ever did. The next greatest thing was marrying my wife. But the greatest thing I ever did was to get saved. And I'm sure my wife is glad that I got saved, okay? And that she could marry a saved man. But the greatest thing I ever did was to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have to put that right up there. Number one. Hey, Mr. Freeman, what's the best thing you ever did in your life? Trying to probably expect maybe when I went out to Penn State and I ran the 2 mile relay, on the 2 mile relay team, and we placed 7th in the state of Pennsylvania. That was great to me, but you know what? Most people don't even know what a 2 mile relay is, let alone we were 7th in the state. It was one of the highlights of my life. But you know what? That pales when put up to what happened the day as an 11-year-old boy kneeling at my bedside with my dad right next to me and repenting of my sin and trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's it. That's number one. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I got saved. How about you? Would you say the same thing about your own self? That's number one. How many would say that? Just go like this. I'm going to see who isn't doing this. I'm going to look and see who isn't doing this. No, I'm not going to do that. But I hope you're saying, yeah, preacher, that's it. That's the greatest thing that ever happened. Why don't you let Him save you? Softly and tenderly, He's asking you to come to Himself. Jason, would you come? In number 550 in your hymn book, 550. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Come home to Christ. He wants to save you. Number 550 in your hymn book. Maybe you're here today while we sing this invitation hymn. You're saved. But you're not baptized. I can remember when I was 11 years old, I got saved. And the next Sunday, down at Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, my parents were traveling from Broadettville all the way down there for church. I intended that Sunday, I'm going forward on the invitation to let everybody know I'm saved and I want to be baptized. And I went forward in that meeting,
And that was a good thing to do, as far as I was concerned. He said, well, you were just 11, you were easily pushed or whatever down. Nobody pushed me down head on. I stepped down head on. Remember Pastor Jordan said, why did you come forward? Because I got saved and I want to be baptized. And when the invitation was over, he said, well, we got two here. I want to be, you know why? My sister, Diana, was right next to me. She wanted to be baptized too, because she had gotten saved just a few days after I had gotten saved. And the next chance she had, she wanted to do it too. So I stepped out of it, I'm walking down. There's my sister Diane. She's right behind me. We go standing down there in front, testifying to that fact that we got saved. Now we want to be baptized. Then it was the following Sunday. We were dumped in the pool and brought back up. Yeah, that was good. And I've never had to do that again. Because you see, you get saved one time. And baptism is just a one-time ordinance of the church that shows you've identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, saved but not baptized, come on, let it know. Let it be known. I've been saved. I want to be baptized. If you're scared stiff and you can't do this, then you make sure you tell me afterwards. You say, oh, you just let them off the hook. Let me just do it. Come on down here. Let us know. I want to be baptized, preacher. Been saved, now I need to die. And then the next thing you know what you want to do is join. Join the church. And say, I want to put my name in the rest of it. If you're here today and you're saying, preacher, hurry up, get to the invitation, I need to get saved. I want to get trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You come as well. We'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand as we sing, number 550, softly and tenderly. A few verses. If you need to make a decision. Become part of the harvest. Be the harvester, a laborer. And we do pray that you would send forth laborers and use us to do it. Bless us as we go our way and help us, Lord, to please you in all that we say and do. Help those who need to make decisions to make the decisions that they need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.